Matthew 21, verse 42. Last Sunday, I talked to you about the Lord in his character and in the idea that the best is always yet to come. As it has to do with the world and the human nature, the enemy will always give the best first, and you will see a depletion after that. It doesn't matter what subject you pick, whether it's relationships, whether it's pleasures, whether it's spiritual vitality, the enemy will always give the best first, and it will be a depletion from there. With the Lord, it is so different than that. For those that willfully surrender themselves to the Lord, it becomes a progression of his grace. And I can simply say to you, for those of you who have served him faithfully and you see the power of the Lord in your life, I simply say you haven't seen anything yet. He is just that magnificent. I read a sermon about 10 years ago from Maurice Lednicki, and he's an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. He's an author. He's a pastor. He was part of World Missions. And in going through my stuff this past week, I came across this sermon. And I recognized after reading some of his points and going to the places in Scripture that he encouraged, I realized that through this message, he established some core principles in my life that I truly have lived by. And I just want to transfer that to you this morning, as it has to do with an idea that I think is big time missed in the church today. And it's this, I always talk about the mystery of the church and the mystery of Christ, but it has to do with this idea of being broken in order to be made whole. It's so foreign for us to think that way. But all the way through the Scriptures, I see what that looks like. So I'm looking at Matthew 21, verse 42. And you'll have to take some time and read the fullness of the context of these verses that I give to you. And that's why I tell you where I'm going, so that you can write some of this stuff down. And on your own time, in your own secret place, you figure to allow the Spirit of God to take these messages even deeper into your life. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone the builders rejected had become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Father, I ask once again, as I already have, I know that your word is already anointed. I just pray, Lord, that I am not a distraction to that anointing. That there be ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church this morning, and that I too will be changed as a result of being able to experience the goodness of your word. I speak a blessing over this congregation. In the wonderful and glorious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The stone that this passage refers to is Christ himself. He is depicted in Scripture in three relationships as it has to do with the stone. The first one you'll find in the Scriptures, that is the stone to Israel. And in fact, Christ put himself in that place where he was a stumbling stone, or a stumbling block to the Jewish people. And in many respects, he was a rock of offense to them. The way we see that played out is the cross. The very one who was intended to be the cornerstone of all Christian life or all vitality of life in the Lord, the very one was the one that became a stumbling stone for the Jewish people. Now, to the church, I've already mentioned it, this cornerstone. If you don't know what a cornerstone is the place they put a stone before they build a structure. They put a stone in the corner by which everything else is measured. It becomes the standard itself for the structure, the cornerstone. See, you can see how that fits into the church. What did we do here this morning? We identified the cornerstone. We talked about Christ. We exalted Christ. I push you to Christ. I say every aspect of your life, you measure it by the Lord. Not by Lapeer Assembly of God, not by Pastor Dan, not by your best friend, not by any other measurement. You always take it back to Christ. Both the written Christ and the presence of Christ himself. The last one is to the Gentile world. The stone cut out of the mountain that in fact was to destroy ultimately the systems of this world government. Matthew 21 verse 44 and Luke 20:18 are almost identical in their wording. And they're the only two passages where this particular word for broken, grind, or crushed are found in the scriptures. Broken is used with this idea of something being shattered. So if I had the rock, which was Christ right here, and you in fact are a glass window, what it's saying is you take that window and you throw it over the rock so that it becomes shattered. Now, we don't want that kind of imagery in the church today because Christ doesn't come to break, he comes to fix, right? But I'm trying to tell you about a fundamental truth that's found in the kingdom of God. And unless you start in this place, you will not know what it's like to feel this amazing freedom that comes in Christ. The other term, which is a grind or a crushing, a shatter, it literally is talking to the place of powder, dust. You know when grain is ground down? What they do with the wheat, have you ever seen where they'll take this big thing, a net almost kind of thing, and they go like this, and they toss the grain up, they keep tossing it up, and the wind will blow away the what? The chaff. Okay? In order for that process to happen, in order for there to be a purification of the grain, as it were, it needs to be crushed first. Right? And it is crushed by the stone. Okay? So I want you to get that imagery. I want you to see that to the church, the Lord wants to roll through this place. He wants to grind us down in order to get the chaff out of our lives. Now, the question remains to every one of us, how will this stone, this rock, be represented in our lives? Will the Lord be represented like he was with Israel, where Christ becomes a stumbling block to us? Will he be represented like the church in your life, which is, he is my cornerstone. He is by the measurement by which, the standard by which I measure everything in my life. Or will he be that stone cut out of the mountain that ultimately will destroy or bring judgment on a godless world system? The later portion of Matthew in 21:44 is an illustration in Daniel's records of Christ's return to establish his millennial reign. And I'm going to read it again. It's talking about he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Either we will fall on him or he will fall on us. I want you to see those two images that happen. So this idea of gain through loss goes against all human reasoning. It goes against my depraved nature. I want to resist that. Because Dan Berger doesn't want to lose anything. I don't want to become weak for any reason. I don't want to be seen as frail. I don't want to be seen as fragile. I don't want any of those things in my life. I want to be seen as right and fit and strong and influential and all of those things. But none of that really happens until I go to this secret place that I talk to you about it all the time. And so in this sermon by Brother Lednick, he gave me many years ago these three stories in the Bible that illustrate a brokenness that really is so foundational in my life today. The first one is this: a brokenness and submission. And it's a strange word anymore, because most of us struggle with what that word really means. And a lot of that has to do with that type of society that we've become. And I know I pick on culture a lot, but it feeds into the kind of people we are. You cannot learn a submissive heart and spirit and the power of submission if you have a spirit of entitlement. They stand in direct conflict to one another. One is all about me and what works best for me, and the other one is about submitting myself to something that is larger than myself. And this one is Jeremiah 18. You don't have to go there, but I want you to just kind of write these stories down so that you can take some time in the future and go through these stories. Jeremiah 18, he's talking about going down to the potter's house. God sent Jeremiah because he was going to judge these people because they continued to reject him. And God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house to give him a visual illustration of what he wanted his kingdom to look like. Now, in this case, he was talking potentially about a judgment. But I see a principle at work here in the way that the Lord has always worked in my life. The potter created a vessel, and you can read this story for yourself. But when the vessel was being formed, it was marred. There was something wrong with it. The beauty and the usefulness were less than the potter had desired or what he had intended for it to be. When the potter sticks his hand into the clay and it spins on that wheel, the artist, he has an intent on what this thing needs to look like. And if you have any impurities in the clay, whether it be a stone or a weakness in itself, guess what happens? It changes the dynamic of what that vessel is supposed to be. I want you to take a moment in the message of submission to offer your hearts onto the wheel of the Lord. And there's such a corrupt thinking sometimes in terms of what the Lord, sometimes we feel like we're just these pawns being played out on this celestial game of chess. You've got the enemy on one side and you got God on the other side. And the enemy's doing his strategy and then God does his strategy. And there's this battle back and forth. And all you are is a pawn in the process. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. Let me tell you what I'm saying. God has already won even before the game started, okay? It is finished. It is finished. There is no back and forth bantering that goes on between darkness and light. Light has already conquered. It's done. There is, the Lord has reclaimed that which is his own. And now, because of that rightful ownership in us. Now we offer ourselves in submission. So what I'm saying is he's not squishing and forming you just for his own benefit of celestial heaven and in what this is going to look like. I realize that we were created for his purposes and his glory. But for any of you parents that have held your child for the first time, your brand new baby, there's something real that happens inside of you when you see that identity of yourself reproduced. And the joy that it brings. I'm telling you that Father God is the same way in the way that he feels about each one of us. In this magnificent God that can look in the sea of billions of people and see the individual. And see that when a potter starts with the clay, as much as some pots might look very similar, they're never the same. They're never identical. So, the potter looked to the vessel he had made, and then what he did, he saw a flaw in it, and what did he do? He broke it down, and he remade it. The depraved nature of man mars that original purpose that God has in our lives. Man is guilty by nature of rejecting his purposes and his plan. Submission is such a mystery in this form. We talk about it so often because it's always often used in the context of wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Okay? Which is right. It's a right thing. Let me tell you something that you maybe don't hear so much. Submission is a package deal. It really is. I submit to the Lord because of his faithfulness. I submit to him because of his holiness. I don't submit to the enemy. I don't submit to Satan because he is not worthy to be submitted to. The Lord is worthy. He doesn't have to prove that to me. It just is so. He is worthy. And so in that respect, my submission to the Lord should be easy because he is faithful. He is good. He is holy. He is right. And I know with a sense of security that if I abandon myself, if I put myself on the potter's table and let myself be spun and crushed and broken, that even though it doesn't feel right at the time, I know that I can trust in him. That what he is doing in my life will be the perfect thing for his kingdom, but also the perfect thing for my life. Here becomes the chaos when we talk about the word submission. Because what we talk about in the church is this theology that my wife is to submit to me. The dilemma is there's a potential problem. And that is, the potential problem is I might not be worthy of that submission. I might have a life of chaos going on. And that's where the battle comes with this particular subject. Quick point. So much wounding going on in churches today. There's a structure that God has created, and it's the body of Christ. There's leadership in the body of Christ. There's pastoral roles and missionaries and evangelists, and there's gifts that God has given. And we live in a society that submits to no one, right? And the problem has been that many in leadership in the church has earned that right of not having any submission. Now, I want you to listen close because this was not intended to be part of the sermon here. But I feel like I need to help you to understand what this looks like. Because now the battle comes in a woman's heart who maybe has a godless husband, and she's trying to figure out what this word looks like. right? It's a struggle now. And if this relationship between me and Sue looks right, then what I do is I become right. I take on that Lord idea that I would love my wife as Christ loved the church, right? That's the command to me. As I surrender to that goodness, then it makes it so much easier, obviously, for her to submit to me. What happens if I don't? Uh-oh. Does it happen that way? Absolutely. Does it remove the spirit of submission in our hearts? Absolutely not. What's the difference now? The difference is there's no way I should be able to anticipate or expect from my wife, if I'm living in a godless state, I can't be demanding of her to submit to me. That's not the spirit of submission. But what Sue can have confidence in is the one who can be submitted to through me. There's the difference. She can submit to the faithful one, and the faithful one will work through me. You see the difference? And so submission is real. And here's the thing. It is not just a term that is attached to the women of the church. It's attached to all of us. I should have the same submissive heart towards her. The reason that it's defined that way is because it defines where our struggle is. It defines what we battle most against. The second thing that he pointed out was a brokenness that causes us to become sufficient for the task that's before us. And in Matthew chapter 14 is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but most of you are familiar with that. You'll read it in Matthew 14. In that, it describes where Jesus, the crowd, had come, and it was getting late in the day, and the disciples are saying, send the people away so they could get something to eat. And the Lord said to his disciples, you feed them. And they're like, huh? And the Lord said to them, what do you have? We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So the Lord takes that which is there. Do you know that, and I realize in biblical theology that the number probably matters in terms of what you could absorb, because the Lord always does everything perfect. But I'm saying in terms of the Lord's ability to supply the need of 5,000, the 5,000 was just the men, by the way. 5,000, 7,000, 10,000, whatever was there, it's like a big crowd, you know, and now you got the bill. You get to feed them lunch, you know. Do you see that the number itself had nothing to do with his ability to bring provision? It didn't matter if it was 1 million people there, and it didn't matter if it was a crumb of bread. He was the supplier of the need. He was the source. But there was 4 words that were used. He took, he gave thanks, or he blessed, he broke it, and he gave it. That was the imagery, okay? And so what it speaks into the church and into my life is this amazing gift of multiplication that took place at the point of breaking it. That's what I gained from this message. That the power of this Christian life and in the church, the power of that multiplication happens when the brokenness happens. But I want you to notice something. He took the bread. He gave thanks for it before the Father. And then he broke it. I'm suggesting to you that that's kind of the way it happens in my life, I believe. Jesus is not looking just to crush you down. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life and for mine. Spiritual multiplication begins when we are broken for a divine purpose. That's the reason that most of our trials are not beneficial to us, is because we don't see them as having a divine purpose. When we find ourselves in the hands of a sovereign God, give Him access to you. Let Him do His work. It's not about hard work and personal abilities. I thank God for the talents that are found in the body of Christ. But let me tell you, the church doesn't need just more talented people. The church needs more broken people. That doesn't make sense, does it? You would say to the pastor, you don't want broken people. They have to be fixed. You want people that are already fixed so that they can be useful immediately, right? No. I want people who fall on the stone. I want people who find themselves shattered before a holy God. I want people that recognize that everything I will ever be will be because of Christ and Christ alone. J.R. Miller, he had a quote that said, "Whole, unbroken men are of little use to God." I want you to notice some of the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said, "Our sufficiency is of God." In other words, everything that we will ever be has to come from Him. In chapters 4, verse 7, he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be seen of God and not of us." He's saying in this verse, he's saying we are clay vessels that are fragile and weak. And it is by His design, so that you are not glorified, He is. I said to you last week and all the time, you are not going to manage this world. It's already broken, it's fragmented, it's in chaos, okay? But you are the one that is battling against this idea of your own weakness. I'm saying let the Lord embrace that and let Him use that. Of course you're fragile, of course you're frail. Of course your emotions go all over the place. Of course your faith sometimes feels weak sometimes you're even feeling like it's non-existent. Of course those things happen. That's the reason why He is your daily bread. And He wants to take you in His hands and break you apart. Why? For a divine purpose. I was just thinking in my mind, it might not fit or apply, but I'm thinking you take bread and you just stick it off in the cupboard somewhere and let it be its own thing. What happens? Are you a moldy Christian? Are you an oldie moldy? Yuck. How many of you have been halfway through a sandwich? And you go, "No! No!" Bread is to be used. Bread is to be used. Bread is not intended to be self-consumed. I'm talking about bread does not eat itself. Bread is taken and it's distributed. That is a description of your life and mine. I'm talking about a sense of brokenness for the sake of sufficiency. If I am going to be sufficient in my wife's life, I will become broken before the Lord. If I will become sufficient in my children's life, I will become broken before the Lord. If I will become a useful pastor in this congregation, I will become broken before the Lord. You see, then He can distribute those pieces. He can use that which I am and that which He has created in me for the purposes of His glory. It is through the trials and the sufferings of life that we become sufficient to minister to others. There's some of you who have gone through tragic events in your own life that you've struggled with, and you've survived it, you've made it through it. Let me tell you, that brokenness that you went through is sufficient for somebody else's life, because there's a whole bunch of people that are going through the same thing you're going through. Somebody needs to be able to feed them. Who's the best person to tell somebody who's blind that they can see? Somebody who was blind but now sees. Right? Who's the best person that can talk to the sick about the great physician? Somebody who's been sick and made well. They have a powerful testimony. That is the best person to talk to. Folks, if you have not gone through those trials, if you haven't felt what people feel, how can you be of any use to them? If the wheat hasn't been crushed down and made into that bread and divided among those around you, how will they know? The last one is this: broken for service. It's a lead-in. It fits perfect. And he uses the story of Gideon's army of 300. I'd love to be able to read the story. It's in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. And just a quick synopsis of what that was about was what happened was the people of Judah, they were filled with fear, because what would happen, I want you to use this illustration or imagine this in your head. Imagine that your sole sense of survival is you're a farmer. Okay, and so you plant your crops, and you've got your little animals, you got your little sheep, and you got your little donkeys, and just as the crop is ready for harvest, the Midianites, they come in, and they take everything you have. First of all, it creates a rage, doesn't it? Because your life was committed to that process, and by what they took, they basically took your life, right? The problem was they were not just enraged, but they were filled with fear. That was the dilemma. The enemy came in and robbed their hearts from them. Fear is a controlling factor. It will paralyze you every time. They were afraid. They were angry. 32,000 soldiers answered Gideon's first call. 32,000. And you can imagine the passion that was found in God's people. Who will go? We've got to stop this madness. Who will go? 32,000 raised their hands and said, "I will go." The Lord says to them, "That's too many." Because if you go with 32,000, I will not get the glory you will. 32,000. 22,000 went home fearful, afraid. 9,700 went home not prepared for battle. The Bible describes the Midian army as unable to count. Okay? The Lord ends up with 300. 300. That's probably a little less than what we got here. Look around. An army of 300. To go after those, an army that is uncountable. And the Lord's got a great plan. Wasn't heat-seeking missiles. He didn't offer them F-16 fighter planes or those drones. He said, "This is the way we're going to do it. Everybody gets a horn. Everybody gets a horn and everybody gets a pot with the fire. That's how you destroy a big army. How can it be any more unusual than that? That was God's given strategy for this. And the way that it worked, folks, is God told them to scatter around this army, and simultaneously what they were going to do is they were going to blow the horns, all 300 of them. He divided them up into three segments, so there was 100 in each group. And they blow those horns and they smash those jars. And what it did was it put such a level of fear, it transferred that fear from Israel to the Midianites. And the Bible says they basically self-imploded. They killed themselves. How is that an amazing story? You see, God is calling you to a place of service. And yes, talents are part of who we are. But God is not interested in your strengths. He's interested in your brokenness. I believe that we will never serve to the fullest spiritual capacity until we have broken. We have been shattered before the Lord. And the glory and the beauty of His character can start to shine out of our lives. That's what happened with Gideon and those 300 that went into battle. Can you tell me who you really think got glorified in that moment, in that battle win? Imagine what it was like for the rest of Israel when they saw these 300 men go off to certain destruction. How many of you know that much of Israel just thought they don't have a chance? They don't have a chance. They're going to lose. There was 300 of them that disagreed with the rest. Right? I'm going to be counted with the 300. I am going to be counted with the 300. The world is going to talk to me about my potential failures. The world is going to talk to me about my weakness. But I'm saying if the Lord gives me another 30 years or another 40 years, I am going to entrust that to the rock of my salvation. I am going to keep shattering myself over Him. I am going to keep letting Him do this process in my life. And I promise you, He is going to be the one who is going to continue to be glorified in what is going on in my life. I don't want to boast in myself, but I'm telling you, there's always been a reason why my name is not on the sign out front. It's an issue between me and the Lord because He knows my potential pride. I'm not suggesting to you that if another pastor in our community has his name on there that that's wrong. I want you to understand, this is an issue between me and Him. I've got to keep myself guarded. I have to, because I could easily boast in myself. It would be so easy to do. But I can't do that. I can't do that. I've got to keep letting His glory just continue to work in my life. Are you willing to let Him do that as well? So I want so desperately for His character to flow from me. I'm telling you, the only way that that is going to happen is through brokenness. How many of you want to go there? If you desire to be whole, how many of you are looking for wholeness in your spiritual life? I'm giving you a secret today. I'm giving you a secret. Throw yourself on the rock. Throw yourself on Him. Let Him shatter you. Some would say, Pastor Dan, that is a foolish message. Why is it that it works? It must be much more than just some emotional decision of the moment. It's got to be more than that, folks. I'm not looking to build you up into an emotional frenzy this morning. And I say, okay, come on. Is there anybody out there that wants to be broken before the Lord? And we start traipsing down the aisle. I'm not saying that at some point that shouldn't be our response or our action. But let me tell you, this is something that has to live beyond emotional a moment. This has got to be something that begins by falling upon Him with an absolute submissive spirit, because He is worthy. In each day of my life, I have determined that I'm going to go back to the rock. It's an absolute change of life and vision and hope. There's some of you today, you need to absolutely about face your life. You need to start running from the sin that continues to consume you, and you need to daily start running to Christ. You need to make a decision today that your life is going to be different. And I am not going to work towards an emotional response after this sermon. But I promise you, you're going to be accountable. You're going to be accountable, because either you will be broken on the rock, which is Christ, or someday the rock will judge you. And I believe that in this place, the first is what's going to happen. Amen? Bow your heads. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. This is the way it's going to look, as it does every Sunday. I have felt led never to keep you hostage in this church, but to always give opportunity for prayer and worship. That's why I asked the worship team to come back up, because there's some of you that you still need to work through some issues. And the way I've been doing it lately is I'm inviting you, if you're in the back and you want to worship more, you want to have prayer, you want to do all those things, I encourage you to get out of your seat and come up front here, even if you want to sit up closer while the worship team is just leading us in some more courses. This is also the end of our service. This is the time when, if you've got to go, then you leave whenever it's an appropriate time, you can kind of slip out. But I want to encourage you to make sure that you respond to this word, because I know that it's a challenge from the Lord to your heart. How many of us are going to be different in our lives because we have found ourselves broken before the Lord? Submitted, multiplied, and useful for God's kingdom and His glory, and ultimately for your good as well. Father, as you have given me this message right now, I pray that it would go into the hearts and souls of those who hear, that this would be a different week for all of us, to the glory of your name, that as we leave this place, there will be decisions made and lives changed, that would be marriages transformed, relationships restored, forgiving hearts that flow, fullness of the Holy Spirit. I ask for the baptism of the Spirit of God to happen in lives all over this place, that it doesn't have to happen in this moment, but you will wake up some in the middle of the night, and they will begin to flow like a river. Their spirit will let your spirit just work with them. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. But I know, Jesus Christ, that you are the rock that we must be shattered on, that we find ourselves submitted and surrendered to a holy God. To the glory of your name, we offer this entire service to you, that your name was lifted up and glorified in this place today. Amen and amen.